Good morning, everyone, and welcome to your Bible reading for this morning. And the Bible reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1, and it's verse 3 through to verse 14. Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely gives us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope, in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Lord, we just pray that you will bless this passage of your word to us. Help us to understand what is to be said this morning by your Spirit through our brother, Pastor. And we just pray, Lord, that you will open up our eyes and our ears to your word and your Spirit. Amen.
Well, thanks, Jeff, for reading that passage to us. Last week we started a short three-week series on the identity of the church. Last week from 1 Timothy chapter 3, we looked at how Paul, as he writes to Timothy, identifies the church as the household of God. Being part of a household, Paul acknowledges through Timothy that God is the one that is in charge. It is his household and it is his authority and his way and his will that direct and make the church what it is. We saw too that the church is the pillar and the foundation of our faith in a double sense, that both that the church stands on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that he did and accomplished on the cross for us. And that same message of the gospel and the cross and what Christ has done in restoring us to God becomes that which the church holds up and proclaims. This is part of our identity. We are the result of and the proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something we can never, ever forget in who we are. Stott mentioned the fact that we have a double identity, in as much as that the church is missional and the church is holy. We're called to be God's holy people, drawn out of the world, united together as God's people. In and through time, from the beginning through to the very end of the time, the church, all those that follow Christ, all those that accept Christ as Lord and Saviour, are part of God's holy people. But in that, Stott also says that it's not just a place where we draw up a comfortable chair and relax and wait for God to come in his second advent that David spoke of earlier in January, but we have a privilege and we have a compulsion. We have an obligation to tell others of God's greatness, God's goodness, and declare to them the opportunity that is theirs as is ours for restoration into a relationship with God through Christ. That's part of who we are as the church. We can never forget those parts. Another important aspect that I want to look at this week as part of our identity is the very origin of who we are. Because I think when you understand who owns something or where something comes from, it gives it a different sense of worth. If I made something and I treasured it, it kind of has more value to me than what it might to my children. You know, when I cleared up my mum and dad's house after mum and dad had gone, I'm sure there were treasures that we just didn't recognise. I'm sure of it. And if mum and dad could, if they could see that, they would probably weep or probably stick me on top of the door again. You know, but it's the same. If we understand who owns the church, where the church has come from, I think it will give us a different perspective on its value and its purpose in our lives. So let's just work our way through these verses. We're going to do it kind of verse by verse or a couple of verses at a time. So if you want to follow through, that'd be great. So I know Jeff has read it, but we're going to read it again because it's not a bad thing to kind of like just paddle our way through God's word. So picking it up, verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. All praise to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. All praise. This is not a limited edition. This is everything we have. Paul says all praise to God. Not just some of it or little bits of it, but everything that is in you, give praise and thanks to God. All praise. But it's more than just all that we have. Paul frames it up a little bit different. He says that all praise. He is the Father of our Lord and Saviour. Give him thanks for that. And then in this second part, it talks about the gift of every spiritual blessing. Every spirit. See, God doesn't hold back. He gives us everything we need. Everything. And we need to say, thank you, Father, because in you we have our identity. In you we have received all that we need to be blessed in a spiritual sense. Thank you, Father. Everything is determined in our thanks and praise for what God is doing, for what he has done, and for who he is. And Paul says, all praise to him. This sense of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, a lot of commentators pick up on this and say, well, that's probably Paul alluding to the Holy Spirit. Because God, through Christ, has blessed us in a way that we can't fully comprehend, that he lives in us and dwells with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We pick this up in this passage in verses 13 and 14, and we'll look at that a little more closely. But Paul is saying right at the beginning of this letter, God the Father, through the Son and by the ongoing presence of the Spirit in your lives, has blessed you beyond comprehension, beyond our understanding, and all praise goes to God for what he has done. All praise. Even before he made the world, picking it up in verse 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. Paul clearly states it was always the way it was going to be. The church was never a second kind of like plan B or plan C, you know, when things don't go quite right. I don't know about you, but I've been making things and I cut it and it's the wrong length. So then I have to go, now what am I going to do? How do I fix this? Plan B? No. Plan C? I won't share that story. No, I won't. All right, Leslie. Now I've got to compose myself. we make mistakes. Unless someone's very unique here, can you put your hand up if you haven't ever made a mistake? You know, God hasn't. Helen wants to say she hasn't made a mistake. I think we'll chat to Trevor later. Yeah, I know. My brother had a T-shirt that said on that, I thought I was perfect. Oh, no, I can't remember the wording. It doesn't work if it's not right. Forget it. The point is this. God had a plan from the beginning of time, and God's plan didn't have to change, and God's plan always, from before we were born, before the world was made, included you and me. God had a plan A, and he has stuck to his plan A from the beginning of time until time comes to an end as we know it. You know, this whole sense of God having a plan and choosing and making his mind up in his way is not just something which Paul shoves into this letter as a kind of like an anomaly in the biblical narrative. Right throughout Scripture, we see that God makes his choices based on his decision. In Exodus, you want to flick back to Exodus, that's in the Old Testament near the beginning. I've got my bit of string in there to find it for quick pace. Exodus chapter 6, picking it up in verse 6, we find these words. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I will free you from your oppression and rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts. I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. God chose. He didn't have to. God chose to take the people of Israel, the Hebrew nation, and make them his special people. He chose Abraham. He chose Jacob. He chose others, and he chose you and me. This sense of election where God has his right, and his right is right always, sometimes kind of like rubs against us, and I'm not even going to try and explain it. The reality is this. God is God, and in his world, which is the only thing that really matters, God makes choices. And somewhere along the line, he makes a choice, and he enables us to come to him. Yep, I accepted him, but somehow he called me. Somehow he made himself known to me, and I responded to that call that God gave to me. Beyond that, I can't explain it. It's a mystery. It's a mystery that I'm not even sure we need to understand, apart from the fact that God is God, God is sovereign, and God has the right to choose and do the things he does. Picking it up in verse 5, as Paul continues to make this basic fact known to the Ephesian people, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. The whole idea of the cross, the whole idea of Christ, was God's plan to restore, to redeem, to bring restoration to all of creation. And why did he do it? Because it brought him great pleasure. So we praise God, in verse 6 it says, so we praise God for his glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. His richness, his grace, that purchased us and set us free, forgave us for our sins for all eternity. All praise to God for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he continues to do. Make no mistake, the church's identity is very closely linked to God's choice, God's plan, God's purpose. The church is God's intention for his people to worship together, to proclaim together, to journey together, to laugh together, to cry together. And it's all part of what he planned and what he did through Christ on the cross, as he drew you and I back in as brothers and sisters, as adopted children of the living God. Not only does he do all that, but he gives us wisdom and understanding. See, without God's gift of wisdom and without God's gift of understanding, we just wouldn't be able to comprehend or understand or respond to the gospel. So when Paul's talking about all praise and all glory to God, this is all encompassing for what he's done, for what he's doing, for the way that he's enabled us to understand that. For the things of God are beyond our understanding unless God gives us the ability to understand. Verse 9. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. His own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. How much? Everything. Nothing will escape what God is doing in his plan through the person of Christ. Everything is under that banner of what will be taking place. This is God's good plan. And he's making it known to us. Some argue a case in this verse for universalism. You know, God says, well, everything will come under, Paul is saying that everything will come under Christ's banner, all will be good, and everyone will go nicely off into the sunset for all eternity. After Easter, when we actually take some more time, we'll be working our way through this whole letter, we'll see that that's not the case. Even Paul speaks in Ephesians that there are those that are lost, those that are directly opposed to the things of God. Not all will be saved by this saving grace of God. So if you want to have a universal aspect to the salvation of God, you'll need to look somewhere other than God's word to find it. God is creating a peculiar people for himself. And whilst he says that he delays time in order that no one would perish, the end result is some will perish. Others limit this part of the verse to the blessings from verse 3 and an election from verse 4 and adoption from verse 5 and grace from verse 6 and redemption and forgiveness from verse 7. But if you listen to the words of Paul, it is all-encompassing. It goes beyond this. And again, I quote the words of Stott. Not that I'll do that every week. Stott says this, in the fullness of time. You know, you get that sense. When God's plan comes to an end, when it's all there and done and dusted, Stott says, in the fullness of time, God's two creations. The whole universe and the whole church will be unified under the cosmic Christ who is the supreme head of both. Paul is looking forward to a moment in time where everything will come under the authority and lordship of Christ. Everything in all of creation, everything in heaven and on earth. This includes the church and everything else that is around us. Remember for a moment where Paul is writing from. Prison, in chains. Paul is able to encourage and build the Ephesians up and us to think, here is he suffering for the gospel, and yet he can say, it's all part of God's plan. It's a good plan, and at the end of the day, Christ will rule supreme over all. It's not a bad message, is it? It's not a bad way to encourage somebody in good times and in bad. Verse 11, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. He chose us. Verse 12, God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God, and now to you Gentiles, that's us, have also heard the truth. The good news that God saves you, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the... This is coming back to that first verse that we read before. He gives us the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee, And he will, and guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we could praise and glorify him. He's drawn us together as his people for the express purpose that we can praise and glorify his name. In all circumstances, in all ways, for all things. It's interesting, though, that, again, a lot of commentators pick up on verse 11 and say that the Greek here is difficult to actually say that we are the ones that inherit something. It's a bit sad, isn't it? I like inheriting. Some things. I have to put something straight. Last week I talked about the fact that my house was a pet-free zone. Do you remember that? Boy, did I get pummeled later because people have sent a photo of me holding a puppy. What I meant was this. Inside our house is pretty much a pet-free zone. Once Maisie is a little bit older, she won't be in the laundry anymore. She's an outside dog. That's what I meant. But, you know, Maisie has given me some inheritance at the moment, which I really don't want. But, you know, generally speaking, an inheritance can be a good thing. And Paul writing here is probably not talking about an inheritance that you and I get, but an inheritance that God himself gets. See, because of what he has done, because of the way he has planned things, because of what Christ has done on the cross, the inheritance he has is a people that he has chosen for himself from before the beginning of time to worship and praise him. That's us. His people, redeemed, set apart for the purpose of praise and glory of our Heavenly Father. We are God's, no, that's an apostrophe, yes, okay? We are God's, meaning possession, if we are in Christ. God is active in bringing about the purposes of his will. God is not someone who wound the universe up and has gone away for a long break and will come back sometime later. We can see that Paul, through this letter, is very careful to say God is active, God is working, God is allowing his will to be known, God is allowing his will to work through, and his plan is evident in and through the ministry of Christ. And the result of that, he has brought a people together, which is the church. We're part of that church. Part of our identity comes from the fact that God chose us, God designed us, God wanted us in order that we might be a people joined together by his choice, by his way, to bring glory and praise to his name. That's part of who we are. God's gathered people as a direct result of God's will to bring him praise and glory in all we do, and in all we say. That's part of who we are. Let's pray. Father God, it goes beyond our human understanding. Your ways are above our ways. Our minds are so finite and you are so infinite. But Father, we give you thanks that you have chosen us and that you have made your plan known to us. We thank you that you have called us together as your people in this place. We thank you that you have put your seal upon us by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you claim us for your own. May we be obedient to the call that you've placed on us. May we truly be your people in this place and time. And may we truly give you praise and glory for all that you've done, all that you are doing, and all that you are going to do. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.